Ladies, very much. We want to listen to the Lord's sweet voice this morning out of Luke chapter 14. So if you would please turn there with me. For His will, we see, according to the little subtitle of my Bible, the cost of discipleship in verses 25 to 35, Luke chapter 14. Beginning with verse 25, would you please stand as I read and as you follow, standing in respect to the Word of God. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, as we consider this passage out of Luke 14 and what you have for us from it, pray that our hearts would be open, humble, receiving what you have through your word. Bless the preaching of your word. I pray this morning in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Quitters, Obstacles to Discipleship. Jesus talks about discipleship here, what it is to be a disciple. A disciple is basically a learner, a pupil, or a student. You know, if you go to a college bulletin, a college catalog, and you look at the back of the college bulletin and you look up the faculty's names, if you look at those who teach in the fine arts department, for example, those who teach in music, those who teach speech, those who teach art, you will most often become aware that those teachers, it will be listed saying student of, and then they will list who taught them. Hopefully it would be somebody who was very famous and that would impress you about that particular faculty member that they were taught by such and such. But they wanted to be known as the student of. Because if you know the teacher who taught them, then you are privileged as a student to be taught by this teacher. You are privileged to be a disciple of this particular one. In verse 25, we read that there was a great multitude going with Jesus to whom he turns and speaks. I think we can make the same application today that there are many people who are going with Christ. There went a great multitude with him. But that those many people who are going with Christ can be divided into those who merely go with and those who go with as disciples. Because he points out in this passage what a disciple is. Ordinary human leaders would delight to have the masses follow them. Ordinary leaders, politicians would love to have people clamoring after them. Not Jesus. who does not accept a superficial following. He has a severe sifting process. People follow him because he is popular. People are following him because of the miracles he's performed, the signs that he has performed in front of their eyes. And so they're very excited to follow him as long as these things are happening. But he stops the people, so to speak. He sees the multitudes following him. He basically turns and says, now listen, if you're going to follow me, here's what it's going to take. Do you hear of people saying that today? Now, you hear that happening in the military. You know, if you're going to be one of the few good men, then here's what it's going to be required of you. And people are attracted to that. But we don't expect this in the church. We don't expect this in Christianity. We don't expect to be onward Christian soldiers. We expect to come and sit and be comfortable. A disciple, as he uses the word here, I repeat, is a learner, a student, a pupil. Being a disciple implies that you have a relationship with a teacher. A disciple has an attachment to a person, not just ideas. Going back to the illustration of a student of a musician. It's not that I am just going around and talking about the ideas of the one I am the disciple of. I am glad to announce, in fact, it's on the back of the college bulletin, that I am a student of a person. But we so often think that being a disciple today has to do with the ideas that Jesus Christ preached. Now, if you are attached to the person, you will naturally be attached to his ideas. In fact, so attached to Christ that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, we refer to America, or some people have referred to America as a Christian nation. That is not true. There is a professed attachment to Judeo-Christian values, but not to the person of Jesus Christ. That's true Christianity. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament said this: the teachings of Christ have force only when there is first this commitment to his person. Jesus in this passage gives three obstacles to discipleship, three things that keep people from being a disciple or being committed to him. And within this discourse, he gives two illustrations. Did you notice the illustrations? The one was, you know, what kind of a guy is going to start building something without thinking ahead of time? Now, am I going to have the wherewithal to finish this building? Imagine somebody starting a building and not thinking ahead of time. Can I finish this or not? Imagine somebody going to war and not counting the cost ahead of time and saying, now, can I with 10,000 meet this guy who's coming to me with 20,000? Am I going to be able to finish this war? And so the emphasis here is on finishing what is started, not quitting. No one likes a quitter, somebody who starts something and then does not finish what he or she has started. Somebody who says that they are going to do something and then they never follow through. In other words, somebody who has no commitment. These people are following Jesus Christ, but he turns to them and basically says, now listen, I am involved in building and in battling. If you are not able and willing to do that with me, you cannot be my disciple. Basically saying so, just go home. You can't be my disciple. It's not a suggestion here to fear failure. He is not saying that the ideal life is the safe life. Jesus is warning against living in a dream world. Christianity is building. Christianity is battling. I, Jesus would be saying, am in this world to build and to battle. And that requires a quality student. It requires somebody who understands what I am here to do. If you are going to follow me, discipleship takes calculation. It is not recklessness. It is not a decision that somebody makes when their emotions are high, when they come forward and, you know, and they're, oh, that the stories that were told in that sermon really got to me. And you make some kind of a decision that does not stick. It is a deliberate decision. It is a decision that requires lifelong endurance. Discipleship is really standing on the threshold of the rest of your life and seeing a life live for self and its accompanying attractions and pleasures, or seeing a life live for Christ and its accompanying difficulties and sacrifices. Discipleship, folks, is a commitment. It is a willingness to pay the price. Three times in this passage, verses 26, 27, and 33, Jesus says, cannot be my disciple. People obviously are desiring to be his disciple. But he says, you cannot if these things are not true of you. And so he lists the three obstacles in the lives of those who go with him. Three obstacles that sometimes people show more commitment to the obstacle, not to him. And if it is true that you show more commitment to the obstacles that are going to be preached about this morning, rather than commitment to him, you cannot be his disciple. If any one of these obstacles is in your life, you'll be a quitter. And you will disqualify yourself from being his disciple. Here's the first obstacle. It's found in verse 26. I call it the obstacle of relationships. Jesus uses the word hate here. You know, people say we're not supposed to be people who hate. Well, Jesus said, if any man come to me and hate not. Then he says, your father, your mother, your wife and children and so forth. Hate here is a comparative term. It is not used as distaste or dislike. It is used as contrast. Jesus uses those we would love the most and says that in comparison, our love for Christ should be so strong that all other love is like hatred. This is a very strong verse. Why? Because relationships are often obstacles to discipleship. Look first of all at the relationships of birth. You don't choose when you're born who your father or your mother, who they are. The relationships of birth, he mentions children, brethren, and sisters. Are you more loyal to the family name or to the name of Christ? You know, nobody had better knock your name. What about when they knock the name of Christianity? Have you ever had anybody mispronounce your name? Now, Stuart's not too hard. Mary's pretty easy. Fries? I can get by with that. Now, Chuck's is a little bit more difficult when I first got to know him. How do I say that? Pierce is good. Hutchison. But how about Unruh? How many times have I had my name mispronounced? Unruh. Where do you see the raw? Go to class in school for the first time and the teachers butcher my name. I don't like it. I don't like it when people mispronounce my name. You don't like it when people mispronounce your name. We protect our name. Our name means something to us. Hey, that's that relationship we have. And you know what? I was, as a boy, you know, you'd be proud of your name. You are an Unruh. Now, live up to the name. You know, the name of Christ is a name that is mispronounced by the way people live. How jealous are we of the name of Christ? Our loyalty to family above Jesus Christ actually demonstrates our lack of love for our children. Our lack of love for our mother or our father, because we are not doing what is best for them. So if I love my father more than I do Christ, I am doing what is not good for my father or my children. I should love Christ more. The best thing you can do for someone you love is to love Christ more. That's the best thing you can do for them. The cult of Mormonism recognizes the importance of conflict with family. Listen, you either follow the church and you renounce your family, or you can't be a Mormon. There are some cults who recognize the importance of that. Let's have the rubber meet the road here. Your family comes to visit. They're unsaved. You've been trying to witness to your family. They come to visit you. What do you do on Sunday morning? Well, I need to stay home with these people. Oh, and you're trying to witness to them? You're trying to show to them how important Jesus Christ is to you, so you stay home with them away from church on a Sunday morning? Why not say, listen, we're going to church and the house will be locked. You need to come with me. When you show more love to them, you think, than you do to Christ, you're doing more harm to them. You're not leading them to Christ. That's the relationship of birth. There's secondly the relationships of choice. There's a choice made in this verse where a person makes a choice to love. Where is that? If any man come to me and hate not his father, well, that's by birth, and mother, that's by birth, and wife. You know, that's somebody you chose to love. Whenever the demands of home conflict with the demands of Jesus, what do you do? Who you choose to love had better also love who you love. And when that person you choose to love also loves Christ, there's no conflict. But oh, the conflict when you love Jesus Christ and you have determined to follow Him and to be His disciple and say, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, and your spouse is determined to do something else, there's conflict. It was interesting, I read somewhere that Hitler banished all professing Christians from his government because he said their loyalty to the state was endangered by their loyalty to Christianity. He knew quite well that with a real Christian, if a clash of loyalties came, then Christ would come first. Boy, could that be said about we as Christians, that you know what, their loyalty to Christ is so great that even with a spouse, they would do what is right for Christ first. There's other choices that we make, other relationships of choice, the things that you choose to love. And Jesus basically says here, listen, if you, in comparison to your love for me, do not hate those things, you cannot be my student. There's the relationships of self in this verse, and his own life also. If you do not hate your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. What is that? Am I supposed to hate the fact that I'm alive? What am I supposed to hate? Well, let's think of it this way. Think of someone and what is his life? Boy, if you take this away from him, that would be taking away everything he lives for. That's his life then. You know what? If you would take away this woman's home, that home is her life. Yeah, that's what Jesus is talking about here. What you live for. What is it that we live for? You know what, if I cannot have this particular job, that job is my life. Hey, are you willing for that job to be taken away so long as you can follow Jesus Christ? He said, that job is my life. I live for my job. That's the whole thing that Jesus is saying here. If you don't hate your own life, what consists of life to you in comparison to your love for Him, you cannot, what? Be my disciple. In Revelation 12:11, we read that the Christians, those who are the children of God, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Paul, in sending Timothy to the church at Philippi, made this comment about Timothy to that church. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now listen, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own not the things which are Jesus Christ's. What a damning statement. Everybody seeks their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Not Timothy. Timothy seeks the things which are Jesus Christ's. But everybody else is seeking their own. Everything that they are living for. When persecution comes, the apathetic will be revealed. So will the true disciples. Paul said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me, but I'm going to finish my course with joy. Because he is so dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John 12:25 that he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Perhaps you've heard this little phrase. I think Ken Collier at the Wilds in North Carolina came up with this phrase. Only two choices lie on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. Yea, and his own life also has to do with selfishness. The things that I like. There is the obstacle of relationships. Relationships by birth, relationships by choice, relationships of self. There's a second obstacle that Jesus says, that he gives in verse 27. And he ends up by saying, now, you cannot be my disciple if this is true of you. And he says, first of all, whosoever doth not bear his cross. Let's look at that for just a second, because this is an obstacle. If you are not willing to bear your cross. You see, when a Roman soldier had a man carry his cross, it was for that man's crucifixion. Remember that they gave the cross to Jesus to bear, and he was so beaten and so worn, he could not bear the cross the full way. That's when they had to get Simon of Cyrene to bear the cross for him. But they would give the cross to the man who was to be crucified. They would put the cross upon him. It was a one-way journey. And if you were the man who was bearing the cross, going to crucifixion, there was nothing else in this world that meant anything. Anything that you could attain, all the gold, all the silver, all the wealth, all the position, and all the power, all of a sudden meant nothing. It was all gone. No one could come to your rescue. The bearer of the cross understood that the very thing that he was bearing, that he has on his shoulders, is the very thing, the instrument that's going to cause his death. And he knows that. And Jesus says, whosoever does not bear his cross, perhaps the instrument of his death. Folks, doing that requires denial. That's why Jesus said it in Luke 9:23. Let him deny himself. And then he goes on to say that this is daily. Let him take up his cross daily. In Matthew, what Jesus said there in Luke 9 immediately follows Peter's rebuke of Christ that he would be crucified. Jesus is telling Peter and his disciples, I'm going to be crucified. Peter says, not so, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus replies to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus would not give up the cross. He knew he had to bear it. So what he tells us here in Luke 14:27, if you cannot bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. He is not saying this without expecting that he's going to endure the same thing. He knows it. If you go back to Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. Then said Jesus unto his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter, I am going to the cross. And listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross too. Peter knows that if Jesus Christ is going to suffer, guess who else will? Everybody who follows him will. And that is not comfortable. That's why I call this obstacle in verse 27, the obstacle of comfort. Comfort is an obstacle to us. I like to be comfortable. I know you do too. It was so nice to get home Friday night after camping out in the mountains with three smelly boys. Oh, I didn't say something about my father-in-law, okay? He was fine. But then I smelt too. Sleeping on a cot, walking on dirt, with the smoke of the fern of the stove. That was not real comfortable. It was fun. Women don't understand that. How can that be fun? But you know, it's nice to get home where you have running water, hot showers, and good food. Oh, we had good food, but not like my wife can make. I like comfort. You like comfort. But sometimes comfort can be an obstacle. You know what? This is uncomfortable, so I'm not going to do it. Did you know that it's uncomfortable to witness to people? I'm outside of my comfort zone. You know what? Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple." Churches today are set up for your comfort, and I think they should be. I think we should be comfortable. I think it's very comfortable in here right now. I do. I don't know how you feel, but it's much more comfortable in here than outside. I think the chairs are comfortable. But you know something? I'm not talking about just how you feel physically, but sometimes we try to make people feel too comfortable spiritually when they should be uncomfortable. We are very interested in comfort, and there is comfort as an obstacle. Jesus said, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross," look at the last part of that verse, "and come after me." Literally, whosoever is not coming behind me. Now, when you typically think of the Christian life, and if you imagine in your mind your walk with Christ, where do people typically have him as they imagine him? They don't have him necessarily behind them, but where would he be? He would be beside them. He's my friend. He's my buddy. But note it doesn't say, "and come with me," or "alongside of me." Jesus says to these people the same thing he said to Peter. The word is the same. When he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me," what he is saying to these people is this: "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and get behind me cannot be my disciple." But see, what Peter did when he said, "Jesus, not so that you're going to be crucified," what Peter was basically doing was saying this. He was basically coming up beside him and saying, "No, I'm not going to let this happen to you." Peter's attitude seemed to be that he had some say in the future of Jesus Christ. In other words, that he was alongside the leadership. But folks, a disciple is not somebody who comes alongside of. A disciple is a follower, somebody who is committed to the person he follows wherever he goes. So it is somewhat blasphemy to say that Jesus is my buddy and I go, or wherever I go, he goes. It is true that you'll see on some bumper stickers, you used to see it all the time, that Jesus is my co-pilot. That says a lot about that person. He should be the pilot. And you really shouldn't even be the co-pilot. You should be in the back seat going wherever he wants you to go. We are promised that he is always with us. But that doesn't mean that we're always with him. Whosoever does not come after or behind me cannot be my disciple. We need to remember this when we forsake the assembling of ourselves with other believers, as is commanded in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, that wherever you go, that other commitment, you are not behind Jesus Christ and you're not dragging him with you. You are with him by being behind him, or you have left him. There's the obstacle of comfort. Then thirdly, there's the obstacle of possessions. Boy, we always get to possessions, don't we? That's in verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Note those two words, forsaketh not. Literally it says to say farewell, to say goodbye. Let's read it that way. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not say goodbye to all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There was a man who came to Jesus once, Luke 9:57, and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. But first, let me bid them farewell, which are at home in my house. Same word. Let me first go home and say goodbye to everybody. That man's problem was that he wanted to drag the farewell out. He was going to leave his family with regret, looking back the whole time. As he's with Jesus, the idea was he was going to keep looking back to his family. And that's why Jesus says in the very next verse, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Say goodbye and go, but don't drag out the goodbyes. Sometimes dragged out goodbyes are no good. Sometimes you need to say goodbye, turn and go. Paul had no regrets. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Paul said goodbye to the things that meant a lot to the people in this world. And he put them behind him. Note also that it says in verse 33, not who forsaketh not all that he hath. Things that really exist. It doesn't mean that you have to sell everything or give everything away, but be willing to for the sake of Christ. Understanding completely that Jesus is the one who has full control, and my attitude is that I am willing to give it all up for him. That's hard. Note what he says in verse 34. Salt is good. Now, what does that have to do with being a disciple? Because as a disciple, you should be salt. But here's what typically can happen to salt. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Salt without the tang is worthless. And that describes someone who starts to follow Christ and then quits. His disciples must be characterized by planning and willing sacrifice, or his disciples are of no value whatsoever. I repeat what I said at the beginning of this message. Discipleship is a standing on the threshold of the rest of your Christian life and seeing a life that is lived for self and its accompanying pleasures and attractions. Or discipleship is a standing on the threshold of the rest of your Christian life and seeing a life that is lived for Christ and its accompanying difficulties and sacrifices. You see, it is a commitment. It is a willingness to pay a price. It is coming to the end of your life as the Apostle Paul did and saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And a few verses later, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You are not committed to Jesus Christ if any one of these obstacles is in your life. You're committed to the obstacle, and you will soon quit following Jesus Christ. But there's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in being his disciple. You wouldn't think so. Somebody who bears a cross, somebody who, in comparison to his love for Christ, hates relationships. Somebody who hates the comforts of this life in comparison to their dedication and commitment to Jesus Christ. You know what? There's joy. That's what Paul was saying. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy. There is no joy when I'm committed to these things. There is joy only in serving Christ. That's why you will find a missionary who has given up everything to go to this mission field. And there seems to be a joy there that you and I, who have possessions and comfort and everything else, don't seem to have. Are you true disciples? Am I a true disciple? Or would I have to listen to Jesus say, you know what? You're not bearing your cross. You cannot be my disciple. You know what? You love some things more than you love me. You cannot be my disciple. You know what? You're attached to those things that you own. You cannot be my disciple. By the grace of God, may we be committed to Christ and not be quitters. What's going to cause you to quit? One of those three things might be something you say, you know what, it's not worth it. It's not worth being called the student of Christ. It's not worth it to me. Too much demand. Too much commitment. I can't do it. You can't be his disciple. Being his disciple requires commitment. Calculation. May we be the disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.